We're going to look at that passage we read from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Last year was the 20th anniversary of a death which shook our nation. In the early hours of Sunday, the 31st of August, 1997, Princess Diana died following a car crash in Paris. The whole nation went into mourning. Indeed, some people were so shocked and shattered that they went to church that Sunday and the following Sunday. A man named Isaiah had a shock like that one day in the year 740 BC. Indeed, the whole nation, the whole land of Judah, had a great shock. News came through that King Uzziah had died of leprosy. He'd been the ruler of Judah for 52 years, and whilst his reign was not all that it should have been, and whilst his behavior had at times been very wrong, nevertheless, his death was a great blow to the nation. It shook the people. It shook Isaiah. What would the future bring? What would become of the nation of Judah? Would it survive the crisis? Would the monarchy survive? Facing that distress and feeling very upset, Isaiah went to the temple in Jerusalem. He'd been many times before. He was a religious man. And in times of crisis, people who are vaguely religious tend to go to church. And that's not a bad thing to do. Isaiah went to church, the temple, when he heard about the death of the king. As I say, he'd been many times before. But that day, something happened to Isaiah that he never forgot for the rest of his life. He met with God. Or more accurately, God met with him. And the whole course of his life was changed. He was never the same again. I believe it was the first time he had met with God, the day of his conversion. You may not agree with that, but I believe it was the first time he met with God. True, he'd been preaching before the death of Uzziah. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. But a number of people have tried to preach before they were converted. John Wesley tried to preach before he was converted. That day in the temple, something happened to Isaiah which changed his life forever. We can learn a great deal from this passage. What does it mean to meet with God? Here we are this evening in church. It's not such an ornate building as the temple in Jerusalem, but we're here. I don't know what has brought you along tonight. It may be it's your custom to come to church on Sunday evenings, and that's a very good custom to have. It may be that, like Isaiah, you had a bit of a shock recently, and you felt it would be a good thing to visit church, be helpful. I guess we've come here tonight for a variety of reasons. But whatever the reason, is my prayer and my longing that we may all meet with God. I believe with all my heart that the greatest, most urgent need of men and women and young people today is to meet with God, to have an encounter with the true and living God. What exactly happened that day? What was involved in this encounter with God? It's all very well to talk about meeting with God, but what actually happens when we as individuals meet with God, and he meets with us? I'll tell you what happened. He saw something, Isaiah saw something. He said something. He felt something. He heard something. Four things. First of all, he saw something. He saw the truth about God. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That day, He saw the truth about God as he'd never seen it before. And in these days, if there's one thing that men and women need more than anything else, it is to see the truth about God. Why do they live as they do? Why do so many totally ignore God? Why do they treat his laws with contempt? Why do they try to alter things that he's ordained? Why do they use his name as a curse? Why do they swear and say, oh my God, why do they do that? Why do they treat God so lightly? Why do they ignore him? Same is true of religious people. Why do they push God aside whenever it suits them? Why is there so little reverence for God? Why do so many people treat God so glibly, as though he doesn't really matter? It's because they've never really seen him. They've never really seen who he is. I feel for many professing Christians are like that. They've never really realized who God is. What did Isaiah see about God that day? What did he learn about God? For a start, he saw that God is the sovereign ruler of the whole universe. He tells us on that day, he saw the Lord. And the word for the Lord is Adonai, which means the powerful ruler and judge. I saw the Lord, the all-powerful ruler and judge, sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. He saw and realized that God is the almighty, sovereign ruler of the whole universe, the one who controls all things. He's called the Lord of hosts in this passage, the Lord of hosts. He rules over all the hosts of heaven, the moon, the stars, the sun, the planets. He rules over all the nations of the earth. Sometimes it seems as though the world is in chaos. It must have seemed like that to Isaiah at times, that the world was out of joint. The king of all people getting leprosy must have seemed as though the world was out of control. But that day in the temple, Isaiah realized as never before that God is the Lord, the sovereign ruler of the whole universe. In all probability, he'd often heard people talk about the sovereignty of God and the power of God. No doubt he discussed it many times. It's good to have a good theological discussion about God, isn't it? All academic. But that day, Isaiah saw as never before that God is the almighty ruler of the whole universe. He created all things. The angels who were singing said, the earth is full of his glory. And everything in the earth talks about the glory and greatness of God, the wonders of creation. The one who put the earth in its place, just the right distance from the sun. The one who orders all the planets, made all the planets. The one who made the human frame. The one who created the intricacies of the human eye. The one who planned all this vast network of veins and nerves and arteries. The great creator of everything. Isaiah realized that day. Have you seen that truth, my friend? Do you just ignore God most of the time? Come to church on a Sunday, ignore him for the rest of the week? You haven't seen who God is. He is the ruler of the whole of the universe. And your little life is under his control. He's but to raise his finger and you drop down dead. Everything is under his control. But on that day, Isaiah saw something else about God. It dawned on him as never before that God is totally pure and holy. He had this vision of the chief angels worshipping God as he sat on his throne. And as these chief angels, the seraphim, worshipped God as he sat on the throne, they covered their faces and they covered their feet. They realized he was so holy and so pure. In actual fact, they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That was another thing that Isaiah realized that day, that God is totally holy and pure. He's altogether different from us. He can have no truck with sin. He hates all wrong. I like to compare the holiness of God with a human eye. The human eye cannot tolerate one speck of dirt. You get a speck of dirt in your eye, and your eye begins to water immediately to repel this dirt which has come into it. Your human eye hates dirt, immediately repels it. And the holiness of God is like that. He hates sin. He cannot stand sin. He cannot abide sin. He can have no truck with sin. He is utterly holy and pure. He's so holy that he cannot stand sin. He loves poor sinners like you and me, but he hates our sin. Have you realized that? The God you tend to ignore, he hates your sin. He's so holy and so pure. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He hates our pride. He hates our jealousy. He hates our greed. He hates our lusts. He hates our lies. He hates our cheating. He hates it. It's an abomination to him. God is so holy. We try to excuse our sins, don't we? We try to make out that they're not as serious as they are. We try to justify them and minimize them. When the man of the world tells an untruth, he calls it a white lie. But God calls it a black lie. Filthy. When the man of the world deserts his wife and children, leaving them heartbroken to go off with another woman, he calls it falling in love. God calls it sheer lust. God hates our sin. Even when we give it fancy names, he hates our sin. Those were the two great truths that Isaiah learned about God. He saw the Lord. He saw that he's the sovereign ruler of the whole universe. And he saw that he is holy and hates sin so much that he must punish sin. In other words, he saw that God is a glorious person who's to be worshipped and adored with reverence and with awe. That's what the seraphim taught him that day. He saw them worshipping God. He saw them worshipping God in a way that was so overwhelming that the door of the building shook. That's the first thing that happened to Isaiah when he met with God. He saw something he never forgot. Have you seen that, my friend? What's your attitude to God? Do you stand in awe of him? Do you see that he's the maker of everything? Do you see that he's in control of your life? Isaiah saw all of that. Let's move on. On that great day when he met with God and was converted, he said something. He said something. Not only saw something, he said something. Listen to what he said. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another and said, 'Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah saw all that. Then I said, Isaiah said something. What did he say? What would you say if you truly met with God? What a wonderful fellow I am. How proud God must be of me. How pleased God must be with me. What a good life I'm living. What a great guy I am. That's how many religious people talk. When I get to heaven, when I die, God will say, come in, you lived a lovely life. Come in, no problems. What a wonderful guy I am. Many religious people are like little Jack Horner. Remember that from your childhood days? Little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating his Christmas pie. He put in his thumb, pulled out a plum, and said, what a good boy am I. Lovely nursery rhyme, but terrible theology. Isaiah didn't say that. Listen to what Isaiah said when he saw something of the power and the purity of God. Then I said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm ruined. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The brilliant searchlight of God's holiness showed up his own tawdriness. And he cried out in conviction of sin, woe is me. He thought of all those evil words which had proceeded from his lips, not to mention all his evil deeds and thoughts. Just the thought of the words that had come from his mouth made him tremble. Those proud words, those selfish words, those lies, those swear words, those blasphemies, those curses, the smutty jokes, the malicious gossip, the tittle-tattle. He saw how foul and putrid and evil that was in the sight of God. Oh, my words, what terrible things they are. And he realized he was in a bad way. He realized that all these sinful, evil utterances came from a sinful heart and rendered him guilty in the sight of God. Woe is me, he cried. He admitted his sin. My dear friend, have you said that? Have you admitted your sin? If you've never said with Isaiah, woe is me, or worse to that effect, if you've never acknowledged your sin and been concerned about it, then I question whether you've ever met with the living God. No man can meet, no woman can meet with a holy God without becoming aware of their own sin and rebellion. I remember something that happened when I first became a pastor many, many years ago, 54 years ago, something like that. A professing Christian, indeed a woman who regarded herself as quite an expert on the Bible, especially the Second Coming, asked me to go and see her because she wanted to tell me something about my preaching. And I went to see her and she proceeded to tell me how absolutely awful my preaching was. And she told me, why? You're always going on about sin. I want you to know, Pastor, that I'm not a sinner. I'm okay. I'm not a sinner. I don't like all this preaching about sin. I'm not a sinner. And she went on at great length about that. Dreadful preaching. I'm not a sinner. And I just said, my dear, you've told me nothing about my preaching that I didn't know already. I've always known that my preaching is terrible. You've told me nothing new. But you've just told me something very important about yourself. You just told me that you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're not a sinner, you say. So you don't need a Savior. So you're not a Christian. Well, that made her even more annoyed and livid. But it's true. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in you. If you say you have not sinned, you're a liar, says God, and you're making God a liar. Because he says, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm in a terrible state. I'm sin. My lips are unclean. My thoughts are unclean. My actions are unclean. I dwell in the midst of a people who are unclean. I'm in a very bad way. And he also acknowledged that he's in danger. So just let me say this before I go on to that. Every time in the Bible someone meets with God, they acknowledge their sin. Job in the Old Testament, a great man, toward the end of the book of Job says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, Lord. Now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Apostle Paul had a great awareness of God, and he said, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. Peter had a wonderful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and cried out, depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. He was aware of his sin. The prodigal son had a great experience when he came back from the far country and the father ran out to meet him. And the prodigal son cried out, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Every time in the Bible, when someone meets with God, there's an awareness of their own sin and wretchedness. And Isaiah was also aware that he was in danger, you see, that he deserved God's wrath, that he couldn't make it to heaven in his own strength. Woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm lost. There's no way I can get to heaven as I am. Because of all my sinful deeds and words, I'll never be able to enter heaven as I am. Heaven is a place of purity, and I am impure. Heaven is a place where God dwells in all his splendor and holiness. As I am, I'll never be allowed to enter that place. Heaven is a place where the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And as I am, I'll never be able to go there. I'm excluded from heaven. Woe is me. Have you seen that, my friend? Have you seen it? If you have an encounter with God, you'll realize that you're a sinner. And you'll realize that you're lost. No way you can make it to heaven. On top of that, Isaiah realized that he could never, never save himself. That he could do nothing to put himself right with God. I'm ruined, he says. I'm lost. There's nothing I can do to put myself right with God. I recognize I'm in a bad way. You see, a lot of people haven't seen that. Many people will say, yes, I realize I'm a sinner. Of course I realize I'm a sinner. We all sinners. I recognize that. I recognize I'm not as good as I should be. But never mind. I'm doing my best now. And I've turned over a new leaf. And I'm trying my hardest. And I'm doing my good deeds. And I help the aged. And I work for St. John's Ambulance. And I look after the neighbor who's not very well. I'm doing my good deeds. When I get to heaven, God will welcome me and no problem. But there is a problem. My friend, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. And there is nothing we can do of ourselves to get rid of our sin and make ourselves fit for heaven. Then said I, woe is me, I'm lost, I'm lost. The next thing, Isaiah saw something. He said something. Then he felt something. He experienced something. He felt his sins being forgiven. Listen to verse 3. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. He felt something. Now, obviously, that is symbolic language. He did not literally feel his lips being touched with a burning coal from off the altar. He didn't literally feel that. What we're being told here is that on that remarkable day when he met with God in the temple, he felt, he experienced his sin being dealt with. When you truly meet with God in conversion, you see the truth about God, that he is mighty and holy. You speak the truth about yourself, that you're sinful and lost, but you experience the forgiveness of all your sin. My dear friend, it's possible for you to experience that here this evening, to feel a great burden of sin lifted from your life and your heart and your conscience. It's possible to go from this building tonight knowing that all your vile sins have been dealt with and forgiven. How is that possible? Well, for a start, Isaiah was forgiven because of what had taken place on the altar in the temple. A live coal from the altar was used. Now, in the temple, in the Old Testament, a man would bring an animal, and the animal would be killed and sacrificed on the altar, and its blood would be shed. No one could be forgiven in the Old Testament. No one could be pardoned until a sacrifice had been made, burned on the altar. And that was all a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do, how he would come into this world and die in the place of sinners to bear the punishment of their sin. The idea was in the Old Testament that the animal being burned there on the altar was bearing the punishment of sin in the place of the man or the woman. That was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. In actual fact, in John 12, verse 41, we're told in John 12 that here in Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw and spoke of the glory of Christ. The New Testament tells us that. That here in Isaiah 6, Isaiah kind of had a vision of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. That animal being burnt on the altar, said in the Old Testament to be bearing the punishment of the sin of the man or the woman, was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. How he would come into this world, be the Lamb of God, and would die upon the cross in the place of sinners to bear the punishment of their sin. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ did. All the fire of God's wrath came upon him. All our punishment was laid upon him. All our sin was laid upon him. And he bore the wrath of God upon that sin in order that we might be forgiven. But let me stress this, what he did all those years ago must be personally applied to each one of us. Isaiah saw that in his vision. He tells us that one of these chief angels flew to him, have a burning coal, which he'd taken with tongs from off the altar, and the angel laid it on his mouth. What happened on the altar was personally applied to Isaiah, and that is vital. If we are to be forgiven of all our sin, what Jesus Christ did upon the cross must be personally applied to each one of us. It's not enough to say, I believe that Jesus died, in a kind of academic way. not enough just to say that with your head. What you need is to feel that in your heart, that Christ died for me personally. All my vile sin was laid upon him. He bore the punishment of my sin. He died for me. That was personally applied to Isaiah, and that must be personally applied to us. The truth must kind of touch us, be applied to us. We must really believe with our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. My friend, have you experienced that? The wonderful truth that Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, died for you, bearing the punishment of your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your only hope of ever being forgiven, your only hope of ever escaping hell, your only hope of ever arriving in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did when he died upon the cross, bearing the wrath of God in your place? Do you believe that? If you believe that, you can go from this place tonight knowing that all your sin, vile as it is, has been entirely forgiven, entirely pardoned. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. On that wonderful day in the temple when Isaiah met with God, he saw something. God is great and holy. He said something. I am sinful and vile and hopeless. And helpless. He experienced something. His sin was forgiven by what had happened on the altar when the lamb was slain. One last thing. In the temple that day, when he met with God, he heard something. Verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? He heard God calling him to a life of service, to do something for him. Let's be clear, we're not forgiven, we're not saved by what we can do or what we do. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. But having been saved by the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God expects us, God allows us to serve him in this world. Christianity is not for lazy people. When you become a Christian, there's a challenge. And the challenge is this. Who will go? Who will go? Go where? To the hundreds of people who live near you and have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. To the people who work with you and have never heard about the Savior. Who'll go to them? Who'll go to those people in barren areas of this country where there's no gospel church? Who'll go? Who will go to the millions in India who've never heard the gospel? Who'll go? Who will go to some of the darkest places of the world where there's a lot of opposition? Who'll go there and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Who'll go? Will you go, my friend? Once you've been saved, you cannot keep it to yourself. You must tell someone. It's a privilege to do so. And if we're Christians, we start with our own family, don't we? We start with our fellow employees. We start with our friends at school, college. Who'll go and tell them? It won't be easy, It won't be easy. God told that to Isaiah. Such is the perversity in the hearts of men and women that they will hate and resist the message you're bringing. Such a perversity is in their hearts that they'll be indifferent to this message. And they'll harden their hearts against it. And they'll say, I don't want anything to do with it. And if they go on rebelling like that for so long, their hearts will become more hardened. It won't be easy. But the challenge is, if God has met with you and turned your life around and made you a new person, aren't you going to tell others about him? Who'll go for us? That's the challenge. That's what it means to meet with God. It's not a light thing, not a glib thing. It's an awesome thing to meet with God. Change your life forever. Isaiah saw something. God is holy. God hates sin. God is the ruler of the whole universe. I've got to stand before him one day and be judged. Isaiah saw that. He said something. Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I'm on my way to hell. I'm condemned. And I can't make it to heaven under my own steam. He said something. Then he experienced something. That Lamb which had been burned on the altar had borne the punishment of his sin. And that was a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ would die upon the cross to bear our sins. Have you experienced that? All your sins been forgiven. Then he heard something. Who'll go? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that it's possible for men and women, guilty men and women like us, to meet with the living, the eternal and everlasting God. It's possible, wonderful, that you, the living God, will deign to meet with us and turn our lives around. Many of us here this evening want to thank you for that wonderful day. Maybe we can't actually name the day, but that wonderful time when you changed our lives completely, when we came to see how great and glorious you are, when we came to see how sinful we are, how we came to see that everything depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that wonderful day when we met with you. And we pray that that may be the experience of many others throughout this land this night. And we pray that there may be multitudes who will then go out and share the good news with others that Jesus Christ can deal with our sin. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.